Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me once again to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus and chapter number 27. Exodus chapter number 27. And we are want to look together and studying the bronze altar. We find our way to the book of Exodus 27. We have been studying the tabernacle. We've already seen the coverings, how it was put together this morning. We examined the courtyard, the fence, and the gate. And now we start hitting what is often called the furniture of the tabernacle. And we start off with the very first piece of furniture we come to as we go into the courtyard. And this is going to be what is often called the bronze altar, the brazen altar. We find it once again in the book of Exodus 27. And again, for your viewing pleasure, one of the unique times I'll ask this, that as you have the open Bible, you may want to look and see as we put together and read this passage, the book of Exodus 27. Notice what it says starting at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make horns upon it, the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof shall thou make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of a network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put underneath the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be put on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hallow it with boards shall thou make it, as it was shown thee in the mount, so shall they make it. And with this, we have the overview of the brazen altar. For those of you who like to mark things in your Bible, we're going to look in verse 1 and verse 2 and connect 2 things together, that in verse number 1, Exodus 27 and verse 1, we have the word altar. And then finally in verse 2, we could see that last word brass. And with this, we're going to cover what is called the brazen altar. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Again, help us as we look through this picture book, that we could see the pictures and then see Jesus, to see how you are related, how this was meant to point to you, and what we can learn about you through the pictures that you presented inside of the tabernacle. As for me, I'm asking that you would put my mind and my heart upon you, that you could be pleased even by the words that I say, the actions, the spirit that I have. Lord, I'm asking that you would just fill me with your spirit now, that you could get your own work accomplished and be a help to your good folks who came out tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the brazen altar is described in a couple different places, including the passage we just read, but it is one of the important parts of the tabernacle in the pieces of furniture, especially for its usage. The brazen altar is going to be found right as you enter into the tabernacle, the courtyard. So you would have the fencing around, you'd come into the gate. The very first piece of furniture you would come into in the gate would be this brazen altar. Let's learn a little bit about it, starting with the dimensions. So, the bronze altar was made of shittim wood, which is acacia wood, and it's overlaid with bronze. Now, this is going to be pretty fantastical stuff. The overlay of bronze kept the wood from burning. So you would have the wood there to be strong enough to hold everything, but it's overlaid with bronze so that way it would not burn up and so it could last a while. The bronze overlaid ended up making an ancient fireproof invention that modern science is still exploring. See, God was smart and able to come to a certain way to fireproof this, to keep it so it could last for a long, long time. The bronze overlaid wood pictures the incorruptibility and the everlasting of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ doesn't deteriorate. He doesn't rust. He doesn't rot away. That Jesus Christ is our high priest and our permanent offering forever and ever and ever. And this overlay is showing this permanence. And we're thankful that God, who created everything, know how the elements work and know how to put things together, was able to put something that was supposed to last for time, to be able to put this bronze altar again as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the four corners of the altar had horns. Now, these horns are going to be very important for the function in the picture. First of all, the horn is a symbol of power. And so here we could see that this place had power. By the way, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it gave the power for all to have sins forgiven. There was great power in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. These horns symbolize God's power over life and death. Remember, things went to that altar to die. And it was by God's command and by God's decree. For the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, the payment was death. Something had to die. Who decreed that, by the way? Did they have a council of guys that got together? No, it was God's decree. For the wages of sin is death. Now, these horns were points where the blood of the sacrifices were sprinkled. So what would happen is that when they would dedicate and consecrate these pieces of furniture, the horns would be where the blood was sprinkled at. They would sprinkle them on the horns of the altar. And these would be a place that would be consecrated, again, to show God's power over life and death. Now, to keep animals from coming off the table, the sacrifices were bound by cords to these horns, to these points. So it served another purpose as a practical place to tie up the animal when they're being sacrificed. If you could imagine, animals don't want to be there. You had to keep away from them to wander off. So this is an anchor point where they would tie the animals there so they could complete the sacrifice properly. The Bible speaks about this in Psalm 118, verses 27 and 28. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind even the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. So notice this, that it's even referred to in the Psalms, this idea of tying the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Now, no steps were allowed around the device, but there was a ledge where the priest could stand if needed. Now, the bronze altar wasn't something that was down on the ground. It was something fairly high. And in order to get to it, there wasn't steps, but there was a ledge where the priest can stand if needed to be able to get to everything they needed to take care of. This was a pretty big device here. In addition, there were utensils that were used with the altar, very practical utensils. They were made of brass as well in order to be able to use these on this altar. You had bronze pans. You had bronze shovels. Someone had to shovel the ashes and carry those things. You had flesh hooks, which would be able to turn the meat or pull the meat out. Then you had fire pans as well to keep the fire going. So there was a lot of things. The fire pans, by the way, we'll talk about that in a second, maybe not specifically, but it would be able to transport the fire to the other places where God required his fire to be lit. There was a bronze grate under the bronze altar to keep the sacrifices from falling in the fire. So if you can imagine, you had a place where the fire would be going, then you would have a grate so that way they wouldn't fall all the way into the fire. Anyone who's done any grilling understands this concept, right? You don't want the sacrifice actually going into the fire and into the ashes and falling into it. A bronze grate with a bronze ring in each corner was put under the altar. This, by the way, would allow it not to be laying on the dirt, the fire, and the things that were needed to keep the fire going. And it allowed the oxygen to breathe underneath it to keep the fire going. It was just a practical idea. Hollow staves carrying poles made of shittim wood or acacia wood and covered with bronze were used to carry the altar. Now, so the Levites were going to be transporting these pieces of furniture. They needed a practical way to carry it, and the staves through it allowed them to carry it no matter where they traveled at. The altar was 7.5 feet square, so if you can imagine 7.5 feet square, and 4.5 feet high, which again, some people could look over it and some people could not, depending on how tall you were and where you were at. But it allowed it to be very functional, but this is pretty big. 7.5 feet wide and square is pretty big. Now, the fire on the altar was kindled from heaven. This was the fire of God. God's the one who lit the fire. It fell from God and was kindled, the sacrifice, during the dedication of the tabernacle when it was completed. The Bible speaks about this in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. If you can imagine that God said, don't worry about lighting the fire, I'll bring the fire. And as they're dedicating it, fire came down from heaven and lit this thing, showing that it was God's fire. This fire was never to go out. Why? Because God lit the fire. This fire was always supposed to stay lit, which is why you had the fire pans. Because when you're carrying the brazen altar, you don't want to carry it where the fire's lit. That's not very comfortable. So the fire pans, people were very adept at making sure fires didn't go out, even when you're traveling or when you're at home. For example, we're used to just taking a book of matches or a nice little fancy lighter and light it whenever we want. But if you're out in the middle of the desert, you don't have a Home Depot or a Walmart or a gas station, and you don't have any matches, you don't want the fire to go out. So the fire pans would allow them to take some of the burning coals to be able to transport it no matter where they were, and they could tend that fire. And whenever they would stop and put the camp back up, they were able to light the fire with the very same fire that God lit. It was just a continuous thing that had went on that they continued to tend and make sure. Now, can you imagine what a big responsibility that was? You don't want to put someone on that duty who had fallen asleep. Their job is to tend the fire, to make sure that it's always taken care of, to make sure that it's always tended. And anybody who's ever done camping for a couple days straight, that fire needs tended. It tends to go out if you don't babysit the thing. So that was a responsibility some of the priests had, was to tend the fire, to make sure that it never went out. The book of Leviticus refers to this in verses 12 through 13 of chapter 6. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. Now, in addition, this fire of the Lord is what was used to light the other things, like the altar of incense, which required a fire to burn. They would get their fire from the altar, the fire of God. This fire was always to be ready for any poor sinner who came. So if someone would come early in the morning and they needed to get things right with God, it was to be ready for anyone who would come. Aren't you glad that God had it so we could come at any time? I'm so thankful that God doesn't have office hours. Because knowing our luck, his office hours would be Jerusalem time, and we're way off of that timeline here. That you'd have to say, well, I got my turn to talk to God at 1 o'clock in the morning, so I really got to get this prayer request done. I'm thankful that we can go to God at any time and talk to him, especially to get right with him. He's ready at any time. The fire was lit once and never needed to be repeated or to be rekindled. Again, the people were supposed to tend towards this, but this was the fire from God. Now, part of that remember when Eleazar and, Hophni and Phinehas, they died offering strange fire to the altar of incense? What was a strange fire? Remember, the word strange means something that doesn't belong. They were supposed to light it using the fire from the brazen altar. However, they got lazy one day and someone said, I got a book of matches. Let's just do it this way. And God said, nope, and killed them both. He said, you're supposed to use my fire. Why? Because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That flame never extinguishes. It's a picture of God's power that never runs out. We don't need to use any other power. As we go back to the brazen altar, let's cover its purpose. What was the purpose of the brazen altar? It was a place where sacrifices were offered. The offerings were special ceremonies with the purpose of reminding each person of how awful sin is. Now, once again, we may think about it black and white, and we hear stuff, and we see it on the screen, but we don't show you the actual process of it. Why? Well, anyone who's ever worked on a ranch during butchering time, anyone who's ever worked on a ranch during branding season, it is not a pleasant time. Whether you hear or smell the burnt fur, it's not a pleasant smell. It gets in your nostrils. Ugh. To hear the animal scream, it is not pleasant. To have blood dripping all over and to have that coppery smell, it's not pleasant. But it's not meant to be pleasant. Why? Because our sin is awful. Our sin requires death. That when someone who was a Hebrew person would go to make a sacrifice, they were reminded of how awful their sin really is. Someone will say, well, why bring the millennial kingdom? Why bring back the blood sacrifices? They never saved, but what they did is they're reminding people how awful sin is. Part of our problem today as American Christianity is that we fail to realize how awful our sin was. Amen. If that little white lie, if you saw that something died because of that little white lie, you would be very careful about telling lies. When you would see the idea that because I disobeyed my parents, this little lamb had to die, it'd make you think twice about disobeying your parents. Because it wasn't an idea that something was done behind a screen. You were there, you touched the animal. You brought the animal in. You symbolically, ceremonially transferred your sins upon that animal. Because I told a lie, because I disobeyed my folks, this creature must die. Then you watch that creature die. Yeah. Now, its purpose was a very real purpose. We know that the idea of the blood of goats and bulls never saved anyone. Then why do them? Because it was a very needful reminder of how awful sin really is. Our sin is awful. There was a sacrifice necessary for forgiveness. That's what the sacrifice is for, to show that something had to die in my place. The blood of the animal was a picture to show that blood was necessary to justify the people before God, for the wages of death or sin is death. We're thankful that the Bible continues on that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it says but, it's saying that there was a sacrifice made on our behalf. Jesus was that but. Jesus was that sacrifice. He had to die to pay for that wage of sin. God just didn't wave it away. Something had to die. A proper sacrifice was an animal that was valuable, perfect, and not flawed. If you would actually look in the book of Leviticus and see the requirements of that creature, it is a lot of things. Why? They wanted to make sure that it was perfect and not flawed, because it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the finest animal, a perfect one, was good enough. Part of what the ceremony was is that when you would bring in that animal to take the place, you had to first of all make sure for yourself, from your own eyes, that this was good. No blemishes. It didn't have a broken leg. It wasn't all chipped up. It wasn't marred. It didn't have like things growing out of it where it wasn't supposed to. But then what they would do is when they would do the sacrifice and start cutting it open, they were making sure that it was clean on the inside too. There was no tumors, no cancer, that all of the organs were pristine and not messed up. That this sacrifice had to not just look perfect, had to be perfect in the inside as well. And again, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our perfect one. By the way, you didn't give your worst, you gave your best. Sin was serious. Only shed blood, which stands for life, could pay for sin. And not just some leftovers, the best, the finest, the most perfect was the only sacrifice that was allowable. By laying hands on the sacrifice, the person associated their sins with the sacrifice. Again, this was part of the thing. I would recognize this is dying in my place because of my sin. So when they would lay hands on it, there would be an idea there that you would take your time and say, you're taking this sin and 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 this sin. By the way, if you were honest, you'd probably rack up a lot of sins that you would have to transfer to this thing. If you took it seriously and recognized my sins, this thing is taking my sins. This, again, was not a pleasant experience, but it'd be memorable. It wasn't a fun one where you walked out smiles and rainbows and eating cotton candy. It would one where you would leave somber, serious, reflective. If it was done correctly, my sins are awful. And if it was done correctly, you would hopefully for the next year until you did a sacrifice again, be very mindful about trying not to offend our holy, righteous God, because your sin is awful. The purpose again was to picture the atonement of sin. Something must die because of my sin. You're like, you're saying that a lot, preacher. I know. Our sin is awful, and something had to die because of my sin. And that death was not pleasant nor pretty. Now, there were several kinds of offerings that were made on the bronze altar. I'm going to list them now, but when we get to our study of Leviticus, our very last message in the Tabernacle series, we're going to go through them with a little bit more detail. But here were some of the sacrifices. There was burnt offering, bulls, sheep, goats without blemish, or birds. So burnt offerings were done on the altar. A grain offering. This was a special type of offering. We'll talk about this in the Leviticus thing, but grain was built on there. Peace offering, a goat or a lamb, to make sure that we have peace with God. I'm thankful that we can have peace with God, not only forgiveness of sins, but we can have peace with God. A sin offering required a bull, goat, or lamb, that because of my sin, I'm trying to get right with God, recognizing that my sin there, so this offering was done on my behalf. And then a trespass offering, which required a female of the flock, lamb, goat, a goat kid, bird, or grain, depending on the different trespass. The idea of a trespass is, again, another way of stating sin. That God has put a border, and he said, don't cross this. But when we cross the border, we are trespassing. For example, if you were hunting, I don't know how many hunters we have in here, and you see a no trespassing sign, that sign says don't cross, and it usually has a fence. And you have to climb over the fence to get in that property. You had to climb over a border that was clearly stated. Well, God put a clear border and said don't cross it, and when we cross it, we have trespassed against God's clear border. And so there was a trespass offering. Now, interesting enough, I don't have them here. This is for a different thing. There was not a single offering that was offered that was not also offered without salt. Salt was required for every offering. That's a different study in its own, but it is pretty interesting. Every sacrifice required salt as part of the sacrifice given. Good. Now, God asked them for a perfect, flawless sacrifice. Why? Well, first of all, the animal represented an undeserving recipient of deserved punishment. That lamb didn't sin. I did. But I am putting a perfect lamb in my place to realize that this didn't deserve to die. I did. That's a very big deal. By the way, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He was sinless. He did nothing wrong. But yet he was put up on the cross for my sin. He was not deserving of the punishment that he got. God wanted people to trust in his provision, so he asked the sacrifice that it be valuable. By the way, it was a big deal to give an animal to the Lord. I don't know if you've tried to buy a horse lately, but they're not cheap. That's why 16-year-old girls don't get ponies anymore. Smile, it's all right. You know, animals are expensive. And so God wanted them to trust him that he would provide for this sacrifice. They were supposed to obey, and God was going to provide to make sure that it was available for them. Isn't that a blessing? They were to trust in God's provision so they could carry this out. Then the perfect animals foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who atones for sin once and for all. Again, this whole thing was a picture for Jesus Christ, that we could see him and know more about him and recognize he was the perfect Lamb of God. I'll let you catch up for a second. So let's actually talk about the person the brazen altar represents. The New Testament reveals that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. The whole thing, the sacrifice of the animal, all of that points to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the gospel writers, Paul, Peter, and the writer of Hebrews, Paul, pointed out the connections between the Mosaic sacrifices and Jesus' sacrificial death. You'll see this a lot, especially the book of Hebrews, but you'll see it in all the gospel, all the writings of the New Testament, where it ties in that Jesus Christ was this picture they were pointing out the entire time, that Jesus' sacrificial death was this connection between what Moses was preaching about, what this picture book was showing, and the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building. By the way, let me pause. We covered this a little bit later. The tabernacle with the blueprints that came from God, that we saw with the architect that he was supposed to be filled with the Spirit so God could build this. The tabernacle was the most perfect building built on earth because it came from God's blueprints. But notice what this says, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You know what a more perfect tabernacle is? Jesus. That Jesus wasn't made with hands and he wasn't a building, but he is exactly what the entire tabernacle was pointing to in the first place. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That Jesus paid our price for us, full, free, and forever. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifice to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, remember he had to be without blemish, without any kind of spot, cancer, imperfection, when he offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what God Jesus did? He died on the cross to pay for your sins, not just so you could sit down and do nothing. Amen. He did it to purge your conscience, meaning you don't have to feel guilty about your past anymore. Do you know there's a difference between conviction and guilt? The idea of conviction is God prompting you to get things right, but once you get things right, he never brings it back up again. Your guilt, by the way, is because your conscience is violated and it keeps bringing it up. But when you get thoroughly right with God, your conscience can be purged, cleansed. And now that you have a clean conscience, you can serve God with the right motive. Do you know if there are people that don't realize that their salvation is secured? They feel like they serve God in order to make sure that they're saved or to keep their salvation. They're doing it with the wrong motive. They're doing it in order to get something from God. But when we realize God has taken care of all of my sins, full, free, and forever, and there's nothing I have to do, now I serve God out of a thankful heart because he's already finished the work. I'm doing this because I love him, not in order to get something from him. I can now move from dead works to serve the living God. When Jesus, I realized he paid it all full, free, and forever. It's all taken care of. My motives changed. I don't do it in order to get something from God. I do it because of what he's already done for me. It changes everything. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and his death makes believers clean forever before God. I'm so thankful that he did that for us. Christ's blood, by Christ's blood, God's anger has been satisfied. By the way, class, what is our Bible word for that? Propitiation is the correct word. The appeasement of God's wrath. Because Jesus died on the cross for us and as us, God's wrath has been satisfied. By the way, class, what is the proof that God was satisfied with the payment? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That God's anger has been satisfied. Jesus died providing eternal redemption for us all. Jesus' blood purged our sins to allow us to serve God with the right motive. We can now serve God. Again, God didn't save us so we could sit on the bench and watch. He saved us to serve him, but to serve him with clean hands and a clean heart. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. The idea of reconciliation is bringing two parties together in agreement. Now that we have accepted the terms, we have been reconciled. We can have fellowship with God. And guess what our work is? The ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to go out, let others know how they can be forgiven, and they can be close to God now. That's what God wants, is for us to go around and try to encourage people to accept Christ as their Savior so they can be reconciled to God. You know, what a great ministry that is. If you could imagine what a labor, but what a rewarding labor that would be if you were a counselor and you could have two fighting family members and get them taken care of, and now they have fellowship with one another. Wouldn't that be rewarding to be able to have two family members no longer at war with each other? Two friends no longer warring with each other? Two neighbors no longer warring with each other? What a greater ministry we have, that they no longer have to war with God, and that they could be reconnected with God and change their entire life because they can have a personal relationship with God now that their sin has been taken care of for the low, low price of free, and that we can go and help people be reconciled with God, who was their enemy at that time because of sin, and they didn't want to have nothing to do with God. And now they're getting along with God. There's no better ministry we could be involved with than the ministry of reconciliation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Some people say that is the most theological, powerful verse in the entire Bible, that one right there. Why? Because it covers the entire sacrificial system. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He wasn't deserving. He wasn't deserving of the punishment. He wasn't required to take the punishment. But God gave it to him to be sin for us. By the way, he knew no sin, but we did. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. we're thankful. This is a theological, powerful verse, and it's much more powerful when you understand that he is that sacrifice that was pictured in the tabernacle with the brazen altar. Jesus was without sin, paid our price to allow us to be reconciled with God. Now, Paul's affirmation that Jesus was made sin is an abbreviation, made a sin offering. So in that verse that I just talked about in 2 Corinthians 2:12, where it says that he was made to be sin for us, that is a continuation phrase, made a sin offering. See, this is very much tied into the sacrificial idea that he was made a sin offering on our behalf. Matthew, Mark, Luke record Jesus making the connection between his impending death and the Passover lamb. That Jesus said, that Passover lamb, that's me. Jesus made that connection himself, and we have it recorded in the gospel records. John the Baptist was the first to have made that connection at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says, the next day, Now I'm speaking as I spelled things, so forgive me. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When he talks about the Lamb of God, he's referring to that sacrificial system. Behold, the Lamb. He is that sacrificial system. Behold, the Lamb. Now remember, who were the people around John the Baptist? Jewish people. They would understand this because they still have a temple going where they still make sacrifices. John the Baptist was tying it in. Jesus is that Lamb that God had promised. Jesus was that Lamb that we talk about all the time when you make your sacrifices. There is the Lamb that God provided. John the Baptist connected Jesus to the sin offering mentioned in Leviticus chapter 4. Jesus is that Lamb of God. This is why John the Baptist looked at Jesus and proclaimed, this is the Lamb of God. Because again, he's tying this idea together of this sacrificial system because of the brazen altar, that something had to die for our sins. And there he is. That's him. Now with this, first of all, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you got to the place where you realized your sin was awful and that you couldn't pay it yourself, but Jesus paid the price for you and you personally accepted Christ as your Savior? Now, once again, why did God save you? Was it just because he wants to see more people in heaven? No. The main purpose of why God saved you is that he wanted fellowship. That's why reconciliation is so important. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And you can have a personal relationship with him because your sin has been taken care of. There is nothing between you and the Savior anymore. You now have access to him. Well, that sounds good intellectually, but let me ask you a question. If you're saved, have you been spending time with the Lord? Wouldn't it be a waste if Jesus died on the cross for you, then you never spoke to him ever again? Maybe we'll do it a different way. Let's just say that I'm walking in the mean streets of Seymour. And as we're walking on the mean streets of Seymour, that someone sees a drive-by coming by and they push me out of the way. Praise the Lord. But you end up getting shot for it. And you live, and as we see each other in the hallway after you take the shot and come back and recovered, we thank you every now and again. But after that, I never speak to you again. I just nod my head at you. What's up? Wouldn't that be messed up? That I'm not thankful? You saved my life. What can I do for you? At the very least, wouldn't that be acceptable? But what's up? How you doing? And pay no attention to you. Wouldn't that be messed up? Well, Jesus took a bigger bullet. Jesus died on the cross to allow you to have fellowship with him. Not just some of the time, but all the time. God wants friends. He wants fellowship. And he died on the cross not just to put a check mark, to say, there's another one. He didn't die on the cross just so he could have more people in attendance in heaven. He died on the cross because he wants right here and now to have fellowship with you. He wants to be reconciled with you. You have access to God anytime that you want. Are you using that access? Are you spending time with him? Or are you just ignoring the one who took the sacrifice for you, who took your death on your behalf? And you can't even be bothered to say hello to him in prayer. You can't even be bothered to read your Bible because it's too much of a burden. He died for you. Why wouldn't you? Why is it a big deal that you have to have your arm twisted just to read your Bible? He died for us. Now again, let me back up to the first question. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you don't feel comfortable talking with God, may I ask, are you saved? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Well, I said a prayer. I don't care about a prayer. Oh, because a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Have you ever recognized that you're a sinner who deserves to go to hell? I don't deserve to go to hell. Then listen, you can't be saved. Unless you realize that you need to die because of your sins. You deserve to die. You should die. You deserve to be separated from God. Until you come to that place, there's nothing to save you from. You have to admit that your sin is awful. But I'm afraid of what people will think. Let me tell you what people think. Praise the Lord, you finally got it settled. Don't put this off. After hearing a clear message like this, and a clear picture that Jesus died for you, why would you mess around? Why would you take a chance? Why would you risk going to hell? Get it settled. If someone came up to me and said, "Preacher, I've always thought I would save, but I'm not sure," I would say, "It'd be my privilege to get things settled. Let's talk it out. Let's show you from the Bible. I don't want any of you to perish and go to that awful place called hell. Make sure that you know that you know that you know. Don't play around. Don't mess around. Jesus loves you too much to allow that to happen. He's given you the opportunity to hear a message like this over and over and over." Now back to the saints. What do you have to do to read your Bible? Why is it so hard? When you have a God that loves you and cares for you, to spend time with him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.